So one of the benefits, I suppose, I would say, of pastoring and shepherding is just to be in awe of God regularly. Throughout the week and weeks, and I think I probably say this a lot, but I am just blown away with who God is. I get an email this week from somebody who is being recognized at work as being much different. Noticeably different. She worked in this place for lots of years, 15 years, I don't know how many years. Long time. Get an email how her bosses are watching her be different. And when she emails me, I just start bawling because it's all because of Christ. It's all God. See, it's not some be a better employee book that's changing her life. It is the true and living God. And get to watch that and experience that. I look at the steadfastness of some people in this congregation that I'm just in awe of how they live their lives in a way that brings God glory. They don't seem to be sidetracked by the bumps. And it's all God. They didn't read some best-selling book on how to live your life without the road bumps. Right? It's God. There's people whose lives are radically being changed. People are leaving jobs. Wives and husbands are coming together. We have this marriage course on Sunday nights again, and some of the couples in there, what God's already doing in our second week, it's totally amazing. We got to hear a testimony of salvation yesterday, and the elders did. And to listen to that, and to have one of the elders say, I did not think in a million years I would hear those words come out of that person's mouth. It's all God. And one thing I'm telling you is God is awesome, and I get the benefit of experiencing that and watching that. There's someone who comes here regularly in between trying to figure out what church life looks like, that God is ridding, literally getting junk out of his life. Literally, junk, like piled junk out of his life. Because as God's increasing, he describes, this stuff becomes less important. All the stuff that's collected in his yard and in his garage. And it's all God. And I guess what I want to encourage you to consider or be focused on today is what's God doing in your life? Because he is an awesome God. And if you think, not much, repent. Repent of your sin and turn to God. Either repent unto being born again or repent of sin that's in your life as a believer. But listen, if God's in your life, it's not his problem. It's your problem, my problem, and we're going to answer to that someday. And we can get to the point of understanding God is awesome. And if I will surrender and submit, if I will come under his authority, you know that word authority around here, we use it a lot, and I think everybody's finally getting it. It's not some control issue. It's protection. It's protection and direction. And as we live under God's authority, we be protected and directed and guided. And then as life's troubles come, we can experience them in a whole different way than we would without God. Just be asking yourself, who is Christ in your life? Really, who's Christ in your life? So we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody can give your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as you're turning there. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, I want to encourage us with something. Everybody just listen for a second here. Here's my request of you. A guy came up to me yesterday after men's Bible study who doesn't come here to church, comes to men's Bible study. He said, you know, I wish that somebody would preach a sermon on how to study your Bible. That's what I need to hear, how to study your Bible. Well, okay, here's the request I have of you. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we are going through it tediously, are we not? We make a verse or two or three a week, right? That's pretty slow. So here's my request of you. Each week, and Sunday morning would be preferable, but each week, you go back and read Matthew, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, and read through where we are now. So this week, after we get done today, you would start at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and you would go through Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Now that we've been preaching through it, and let God reveal to you and deepen in you those truths that you've been learning. So how to study your Bible is to dig in where you're being taught. You know, to go to the book of Joel could have great value. But if it's not where you're learning and growing right now, it may not be as valuable. So my request is that you would all start to be prepared. Start to participate. How to study your Bible. One way is to participate in sermons. So you participate by you be prepared. Did y'all come this morning prepared to hear about prayer? Because that's the section we're in. Did you come this morning prepared to hear about prayer? So that's one way to study your Bible. Come prepared to learn about what it is we're learning about. So, Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, in the section we're in right now, he's showing them that their religious practices are a mess. Their outward religious practices. He's talking about the practices of giving to the needy, of prayer, and of fasting. And he's showing them how their religious practices are a mess. Remember, we just came out of a section in Matthew chapter 5. We did the Beatitudes, and then he went in to show them how their inward hearts were a mess. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Right? In other words, here's what you all are believing. Let me show you what God really means. And he was showing them how internally they were a mess. And now he's showing them how their outward external acts are a mess. Remember last week, he said, when you give to the needy, and he showed them how they were doing it for two reasons. They were doing it because they believed giving to the needy would actually remove their sins. They actually thought giving, that work, would get rid of their sins. So they would do that. And then the other thing that they did it for was to be seen by men. And what Jesus clearly taught us was, if you're doing it to be seen by men, you've already gotten your reward. He says, give and give to the needy, but give so that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand's doing. In other words, give silently and secretly, so much so that you don't even notice. This week now, he's going to show us about our reward for our righteous acts of prayer. Our reward for our righteous acts of prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, we're in verses 5 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, we have some. Does everybody have one? We can get you one. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 5 through 8. Remember we talked about last time. Verse 1 sets up this whole section all the way down to verse 18. So we're going to start by reading verse 1. Take heed. Remember, that means be aware, be alert. Jesus is trying to get their attention here. Hey, listen, be aware, be alert, watch out. Take heed that you do not do your, and in the New King James says charitable deeds, that's more rightly translated acts of righteousness. So, beware, be alert that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Theomai, remember the word we get theater from, to be seen by them. Don't do them like you're in a theater, like you're an actor. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now down to verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, right? Actors on a stage is what that word meant. So don't be like actors on a stage. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So prayer is a very difficult concept. If you really ever stop and think about prayer, it's tough to get our mind about it. How does it work? Because we know God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. God will do what he wills to do. So why would we pray then? If God's already sovereign, he's already going to do what he's going to do, why bother praying? Right? Your mind can go to that place of why bother praying. And you know my answer. My answer is because he says so. That's why. Because we're told to pray. So, but more than that, I will tell you that God is sovereign. He will do what he wills. But when I pray, when I connect with God, when I speak to God, when I'm in communication with God, what I'm doing is putting myself under his authority and lining up with his will. Now, there's another school of thought about prayer that, you know, says God won't do anything unless we pray. In other words, his people need to beseech him or talk him into acting. You know, and to put words on it again, a very Arminian way of praying, and there's a funny story about George Whitefield and John Wesley, but I won't tell it, but two sides. But this side says, well, you pray because if you don't pray, God's not going to do anything, and his people have to beseech him, have to talk to him, have to beg him to act, which gets you to this really, I got to do something or he won't act, which I will tell you doesn't match up with Scripture. God is sovereign. I'm not sure how prayer works. I don't believe we're told how prayer works. I believe we're told to pray. It's an opportunity, it's a privilege. It's a privilege that we have to commune with, to talk with, to connect with the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the be-all and end-all of everything. It's our opportunity to speak to him. That's what prayer is. So how it works, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how it works. But here's what I am sure of. True believers will pray. True believers will pray. The beginning of verse 5. And when you pray. The beginning of verse 7 again. And when you pray. Again, if you mark in your Bibles, underline it. When. When. Just like last week when Jesus said, when you give to the needy. Not if you give to the needy. When you give. Just like he's going to tell us in a few weeks. When you fast. Not if you fast. When you fast. God's people will pray. Let's look at some places where we're told to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Now what Paul's doing here is he's giving a summary of Christian characteristics, of what it looks like to be a Christian. He's giving that to the church of Thessalonica here. And it's a list of things here. Right here it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. That's one of the very basics commanded by God. And Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica, this is one of the basic things. Pray. Unceasingly. Pray without ceasing. Regularly and fervently pray. Next, Colossians 4:2. Now again, Paul's again instructing the believers in Colossae. And he's saying, here's how you live God-honoring lives. And inside of that, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, prayer, with thanksgiving. That word for continue earnestly is proskaterereo. And what that means is to focus on, to hold fast to be in continually. That word means to focus on. So, beloved, we are to focus on, hold on to, continually be praying. In Luke 18:1, Jesus is talking to the apostles. He says this, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray, and not lose heart. Jesus is telling us, pray always. Paul echoes this same teaching in Ephesians 6:18. He just went through the, in Ephesians, he goes through the armor of God verses, right? And then he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So, beloved, the first thing we need to understand is we should be praying continuously, fervently, regularly. So if we don't pray without ceasing, if we aren't doing that, Paul would say, church at Thessalonica, church at Colossae, you aren't doing what Christians do. Jesus would say, you're not doing what I've told you to do. So how are you doing? Honestly, don't sit here this morning and just check out and say, my prayer life's okay. Really, how are you doing at praying continually and fervently? For some of us in here today, the sermon could be done. It could be done. Because what you're sitting there being convicted of is, I don't pray. I rarely pray, and when I do, it's not very fervent. My prayer life is pretty much non-existent. Matter of fact, I walk around Christianity these days, and how's your prayer life? Oh, I'm struggling. I just don't pray much. I know I ought to. I just don't. That's not the right answer. That's not what we're commanded to do. That's not what we will do as believers. So, some of you, if you're sitting there thinking, this sermon can be done because if I prayed continually, if I can, that's what I will call consider God in everything. Y'all hear me say that. Consider God in everything. So if some of you are sitting thinking, I don't pray regularly, I don't pray fervently, and if I did, if I prayed that way, some of the sins in my life would disappear. Some of the sins in my life would disappear. If I connected with God regularly, I wouldn't go do the things that I do. It just wouldn't happen. How could I go do some of these things you're thinking? If I was connected with God, I couldn't. God's people will pray often, beloved. You need to consider how you're doing. Now, the Jewish people, they did pray often. Jewish people, a big part of their culture, and it's true today of Orthodox Jews, prayer is a big part of their life. And in the culture that Jesus was speaking into, he is speaking to a group of people that pray regularly. The problem was, most of their prayers were meaningless. Let's look at the meaningless prayers of the hypocrites. The meaningless prayers of the hypocrites. Verses 5 and 7, the second part. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, how do the hypocrites pray? How should I not be like? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So the prayers of the hypocrites... Remember the hypocrites, actors on stage, living a lie? The prayers of those people were a mess. They were very religious people, but their prayers were a mess. There were lots of problems with their prayers. We're going to look at five problems with that culture's prayers today. The first one, the prayers of these Jewish hypocrites were ritualistic and routine. They were ritualistic and routine. There was not a true heart connecting with God and having conversation with God. It had been replaced, rather, with a heart of a task. Check a box. Listen. Check a box. I did my prayers for the day. That was what they were doing. They had become very ritualistic and routine in their prayers. The example, the Jews had what was called the Shema. The Shema. And here's what the Shema consisted of. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13, and 21. Go ahead and page down. All that. Go ahead and page down. Go ahead and page down. Keep paging. Keep paging. Go again because there's more coming. Hit enter. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Stop. Okay. That was the Shema. Okay? That's the Shema. The Shema was Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And every day, twice a day, they were to pray the Shema. Every day, twice a day. They were to do it in the morning. They were to repeat the Shema in the morning at first dusk. They said when you could tell blue from green. In other words, when you could see, when color, then you should pray the Shema. And you had to do it by 9 o'clock in the morning. And the second time they did the Shema was in the evening time at dusk. When you could no longer see anymore, when it was dark, you had to pray the Shema again. And you prayed the Shema, and that had to be prayed by 9 p.m. at the latest. So they had this Shema, that very long prayer that had to be done twice a day. Now they had a shorter version, of course, for the not-so-religious people, but that was the standard. Would take quite a while. And by the way, they prayed that from memory. So, they had the Shema. They also had the Shimonei Esrei. The Shimonei Esrei. And the Shimonei Esrei, that word means 18. Okay, so the Shimonei Esrei, 18 different prayers for 18 different purposes. They had to pray three times per day. Three times per day, they had to pray these 18 prayers for these 18 purposes. And the Shimonei Esrei, for instance, prayer number 5 says this: Bring us back, O Father, to your Torah, or your law. Draw us near, our King, to serve you. Restore us to your presence in complete repentance. Blessed are you, O Lord, who desires repentance. Okay, that was in the Shimonei Esrei number 5 out of the 18. So those 18, they had to do every morning, afternoon, and evening. It's still done to this day by observant Orthodox Jews. Still to this day they do that. It was done at the 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th hour. So it was done at 9 a.m., noon, and 3. The Shimonei Esrei was set at 9, noon, and 3, those 18 prayers. The Jews had to stop whatever they were doing. Whatever they were doing, they'd stop, hit the ground, and pray the Shimonei Esrei. That was what they were to do. Still to this day. Now, so what had happened, you can see, is the prayer, the communing with God, the two-way interaction of speaking to the holy, true, living God had become ritualistic and routine. They did the Shema twice a day, and they did the Shimonei Esrei three times a day. Now, before we too quickly judge them and say, I'm okay in this area, it's kind of like praying before three squares, isn't it? Kind of like before the three meals we pray. Kind of like now I lay me down to sleep, isn't it? We pray at certain times, ritualistically and routinely. And I would assert to you that if you're praying before every meal and you're praying the same thing, Shema, Shimonei Esrei, you're just banging it out, checking a box. It's a wrong way to pray. Ritualistic, routine prayer that's not heartfelt communication with God is the wrong way to pray. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Now, routine, I want you to understand, routine prayer is not wrong if it has the right heart. Look at Daniel 6:10. Daniel, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room. It was basically what was signed was no more praying to God. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since the early days. So Daniel prayed three times at the third hour, or the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 12th hour, right? I'm sorry, third, sixth, and ninth, 9, noon, and 3. That's what Daniel did. So that was routine prayer. And we know that was heartfelt prayer, don't we? So it was routine. So there's nothing wrong with routine ritualistic prayer if it's heartfelt and sincere. In the New Testament, Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So again, Peter and John, ninth hour, one of the times of prayer, they went to the temple to pray. Was it wrong? Were Peter and John wrong for the routine? No, because their hearts were right to go pray. It's no problem if it's true communication. But here's the problem with the Jewish prayer system. Here's the problem I would assert with many of our prayer lives. They're routine and ritualistic, and they're not heartfelt. Okay, lunchtime. Dear God, thanks for this food that you provided. Amen. It's dinner time. Dear God, thanks for this food that you provided. Amen. It's bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, have my soul free to take. Amen. Routine, ritualistic, meaningless prayer. Possibly. Possibly. If we pray ritualistically and routinely like the Jews do just to check a box, it's wrong. It's meaningless. Hey, this is part of our religious system to this day. Many of us, me included, grew up in churches where our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, right? Nicene Creed, we believe that God, right? All that. Routine, ritualistic, say the words. Meaningful if those words mean something, kind of like I talk about when we sing. But if you're just doing it, and I will tell you, I had meaningless prayer my whole young life because I said all those and I memorized all those and checked that box. That's why we don't do that at Grace Fellowship Church. Why we don't do routine prayers, liturgy, as some may call it, is because that could lead to people that are just saying some words because it's time to say those words. Nothing wrong with the Nicene Creed. Nothing wrong with the prayer. Although as we get into our Father, which is really the disciples' prayer, Jesus doesn't say, don't pray these words. He said, this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. He's telling us how to pray, part of prayer, not what to pray. All right, so the second problem with the Jewish prayer system, they had special prayers for special occasions. They had special prayers for special occasions. They had prayers for light. They had prayers for darkness. They had prayers for fire. They had prayers for rain. They had prayers for good news. They had prayers for bad news. They had prayers, wrote out, scripted prayers for all these different occasions. It wasn't heartfelt, true connection. It was just a scripted prayer that you were to say at this time. It's still a problem today. The Catholic Church has a list of prayers. And there's prayers that you're to say at special occasions. Things like, there's prayers for travel, prayers for study, prayers for home, prayers for hope, prayers for love. And as you're going to study, you're to pray this prayer. It's okay to pray before you study. I would highly recommend it if we're going to pray always and continually. But to have a written, scripted prayer can become very meaningless. Of course, Catholics have a how to pray to Mary. There's a script there, how you pray to a dead person. Which you shouldn't pray to dead people, by the way. But there's a scripted prayer for how to do that. So the problem with the Jewish prayer system so far are two. One is, it was ritualistic and routine. Secondly, they had special prayers for special occasions. Next, their prayers were long. Their prayers were long. What they had decided was, the longer the prayer, the more spiritual. The longer the prayer, the more spiritual, the more effective. Just pray long. And before we say, yeah, that's not really a problem. You ever been in a setting, pray it through, brother, pray it through, brother, pray it through, brother, exhorting people to keep praying. Pray long. Think about 42 adjectives you can put before God's name to pray long. In Mark 12:38, Jesus was talking, Jesus was in the temple preaching to the common people when we have in Mark 12:38-40. Then he, Jesus, said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They made long prayers to make believe they were holy. They prayed long just to pretense, to make believe they were holy. Do any of you fall victim to the lie, boy, if I just knew how to pray longer, I'd be more holy. I just need to pray longer, a longer prayer. Especially when I got to do it in front of people. If I could just belt one out there, man, I'm around these prayer warriors, and they can pray for 45 minutes. I just want to be like that. Nonsense. That's nonsense. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. If I'm going to sit down and have a conversation with Tanner about a topic, I'm probably not going to spend 45 minutes talking about it, although some of you would say I do that as a sermon, wouldn't you? I'm not going to spend 45 minutes talking about that. I'm going to talk probably in a minute. I can cover the subject, depending on the subject. It's not about talking long. Just talk to God. You don't have to make believe anything. You don't have to pray long because that'll make you more holy or make your prayer more holy. The next problem with their prayer system, they often babbled like the pagans. They often babbled like the pagans. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6 that we're in. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Vain repetition. That word in Greek is actually batalogeo. And batalogeo is kind of like the bata-bata, onomatopoetic, right? Poetic, that just babbling. Batalogeo is that word. It means it used many words, prattle, to speak much. Blah, 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 babble, 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 right? As my father would call it, inane babbling. Just babbling, right? That's what this word means. It means blah, 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 too many words, prattling, too much speech. So that pagan idea of praying was to wear God down. If we keep saying it long enough, we'll wear God down. Not God, actually, they're gods. We'll wear them down. We just got to keep after it. We just got to repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Kind of like when a kid goes to a parent and says, "Can I?" And they say no, and they keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it until they wear us down. And in our sinful nature, we generally give in. And then we wonder why they keep doing that. But that was the babbling that they were talking about. Jesus saying, don't just repeat those like the pagans do. Too many words, batalogeo. This is how pagan religions did it, and you would think the Jews would know better because, and they were starting to pick this up, but they should have known better because of what happened in 1 Kings 18. Now this was the showdown between Elijah, right, and the prophets of Baal. Right, this is when they were going to bring fire down. And so it's Elijah with God and the prophets of Baal with their gods. And they're having this showdown to see whose God would bring fire down. So here's what it says in 1 Kings 18. "So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.'" So from morning till noon, "O Baal, hear us. O 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 Baal, hear us." From morning till noon. They didn't stop. It's kind of funny, right? But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped to the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them. He's mocking them. In other words, he says, "Hey, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awake." In other words, keep at it, guys. Wake your God up. "So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves as were custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them." So they stopped, they cut themselves, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time. They went right back to it. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." Till evening time. So this was how the pagans thought they could get to their God, by these vain repetitions, this babbling. Babble until he answers. In the New Testament, Acts 19:34, now Paul's speaking to the assembled pagans at Ephesus. So when he's talking, this is to the pagans at Ephesus, he says this. "But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of Ephesians. Great is Diana of the 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 Ephesians.'" For 2 hours, this is what the pagans did. They thought if they just kept repeating Diana's name, or Artemis, some of your Bibles might say, for 2 hours, they could get that goddess idol to wake up and do what they wanted her to do. See, the Buddhists today, they put prayers on a wheel and they spin the wheel. And every time that wheel spins, they believe that prayer goes up to heaven. And they just keep the wheel spinning. So boom, prayer, 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 prayer. Trying to wear God out. In the Catholic Church, in the Roman Catholic Church, they light candles. And they light candles for what? They believe as long as that flame is going, that prayer request is going up to God. So that flame's got to keep going. We'll just wear them out. Just wear them out. Keep that thing going. Keep that thing going. Repetition of the same prayer. Got to keep reminding him because he might forget. Or we might be able to talk him into something. The rosary that's used for the Our Fathers, right? You count them off with the rosary, the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, so that you could keep repeating the same prayer and count how many times you do it, so you can keep repeating that up. Keep repeating it, keep repeating it. The rosary actually came from Buddhism. The Spanish monks brought the rosary into the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. It's a pagan ritual. And the idea is to keep the prayers going up. Charismatic groups get together, and some charismatic churches, they'll say the same words or the same phrase over and over and over and over again until it becomes unintelligible. You can't even understand what they're saying. Babbling. It's a bunch of babbling. Our prayers are not to be vain repetitions. Batalageo. I hope we get that. So if you're in the habit of praying, just repeating, 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 stop. It's meaningless. Jesus specifically says, don't pray. And if you've grown up in that culture, stop it. Stop it. All right, back to today's text for the next problem. The last problem we'll look at in their prayer system. They wanted to be seen and heard by men. They wanted to be seen and heard by men. Verse 5, and when you pray, you should not be like the actors on the stage. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Now, before we pass over this, I don't do that. I don't pray in the church and I don't go on the street corners and pray. So I don't care about being seen by men. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you pray in private versus how many times you pray publicly? How many times do you pray in private versus how many times do you pray at a meal? Or do you pray in a church group? Or you pray with your spouse? Or you pray with your children? All those would be public prayers. Arguably, possibly, check your heart to be seen by men. If I'm going to pray in with my sons, and the reason I'm going to pray is because I want to teach them and show them how to pray, who am I praying for? My sons. If I'm going to sit down with my wife and I'm going to pray because I want to teach her how to pray, who am I praying for? My wife. See, when I go into my closet and I pray, whether they know it or don't know it, I'm talking to God, aren't I? I'm not talking for them. So before we think we don't want to be seen by men, let's ask ourselves, how often do we pray? Alone versus in public. So the Jewish prayer system was problematic because their prayers were meaningless, because they were ritualistic and routine. They had special prayers for special purposes. Their prayers were long. They babbled like pagans, and they wanted to be seen by men. Look, meaningless prayer is sinful. Meaningless prayer is sinful. Satan wants to get into every part of our lives. And just think, if Satan could get into our prayer lives, he can get into the time where we're actually trying to communicate with God. If Satan could get in there, it'd be a great time to infiltrate, wouldn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote what's in your bulletin there. I want to read it. We tend to think of sin as we see it in rags and in the gutters of life. We look at a drunkard poor fellow and we say, there is sin. That is sin. But that is not the essence of sin. To have a real picture and true understanding of sin, you must look at some great saint, some unusually devout and devoted man. Look at him there on his knees in the very presence of God. Even their self is intruding itself, and the temptation is for him to think about himself, to think pleasantly and pleasurably about himself, and to really be worshiping himself rather than God. That, not the other, is the true picture of sin. The other is sin, of course, but there you do not need to see it at its acme. You do not need to see it in its essence. In other words, it's visible. You can see that sin. Or to put it in another form, if you really want to understand something about the nature of Satan and his activities, the thing to do is not to go to the dregs of the gutters of life. If you really want to know something about Satan, go away to the wilderness where our Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's the true picture of Satan, where you see him tempting the very Son of God. In other words, if you want to see Satan really try to get into your life, go be alone with God. Truly go be alone with God. And Satan will try to infiltrate that. Satan tempted Jesus when he was communing with God, talking with God. He did it in the desert, and he did it at the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When Jesus was praying, he was communing with God, Satan showed up to try to infiltrate those prayers. Be alert. Sin will follow us even as we are communing with God. Sin will follow us even as we are communing with God. Beloved, let's be careful. Let's not assume our prayer life is okay. Let's really consider what was happening in the Jewish culture. Let's really consider what's happening in our prayer life. Let's really consider if our prayer life is really okay. If your life is full of meaningless prayer, if you've been listening this morning, you say, my life is full of meaningless prayer. Repent. Repent. And change directions. Some of you might be realizing, I don't even know who God is based on my prayer life. Repent. And come under God's authority. Some of you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't have a good prayer life. Repent and change. Have the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to change in you your heart of meaningless prayer. Don't walk out of here today and just say, what I've been doing is fine. Be challenged with your prayer life. Okay, let's now look at the heart of meaningful prayer. The heart of meaningful prayer. Verse 6. But you, beloved, when you pray, go into your room. By the way, that word is tameon, which is inner room or storeroom. So go into your inner room, closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus is telling us where to pray. He's clearly telling us where to pray. Pray by ourselves. Pray in a secret place. Just you and God. Now, Jesus does not abolish all public prayer. Okay? He doesn't abolish all public prayer. Here's how we know that. Look at Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here clearly Jesus was praying in front of his disciples. When he stopped, he was asked a question. Look at Acts 12:12. Peter had just gotten out of prison by an angel. An angel came and broke him out of prison. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Where what? Many were gathered together praying. Obviously, public prayer. Acts 20:36. Paul's about to leave Ephesus to go to Jerusalem. He had just spoken to all the elders. And then he said, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Clearly, public prayer. Right? Clearly, this is public prayer. He prayed with all of them. It is interesting food for thought. Something we've been considering, I've been considering. Just consider. None of these verses that we just looked at, none of the prayer that you'll find in the Bible, prayer. Now you'll see where Jesus prayed when he fed the 5,000. He blessed the food. But it doesn't say he prayed. Audible prayer, you can't prove it. Now we assume they audibly prayed, out loud prayed. But none of those verses would tell us for sure there was out loud prayer. That's just something to consider about. It could be silent. So, as we consider the inner room, the secret place that Jesus is teaching, Scripture has lots of places where Jesus himself prayed secretly. So, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was arrested, Mark 14:35. Jesus said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So he tells Peter, James, and John, stay here and watch. Jesus went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he did that again, right? He went back when they were sleeping and got a little upset, and then he went away to pray again. So Jesus went away from them to pray. He wanted to be alone with his Father. In Matthew 14, 23, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to pray, by himself to pray. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus sent the people away, and he went up alone. He went up alone to pray. He sent them away. He didn't pray with the multitudes. He left them, and he went to be alone with God to pray. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Again, Jesus left the others. He went to a mountain, just him and God. No other audience. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So early in the morning, Jesus did what? He got out, got up, and he went to be solitary, to be alone, and to pray. Again in Luke 5:16, so he himself, talking about Jesus, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. What I want us to get now, as I want us to understand, in Scripture, Jesus as our model, way more often went and prayed by himself. Much less often prayed. We had one scripture, there's a couple others where he looks like he prayed around his disciples. But like when he's preaching to the multitudes, he doesn't pray. He preaches and then he goes away to pray. This is important. I hope we're not checking out. Let's consider what Jesus did and then overlay that onto how we live our lives. There's an emphasis in Jesus' life on being alone and praying. There ought to be an emphasis in our life on being alone and praying. Jesus just told us in this passage we're studying today, go to your room, your inner room, shut the door, and in secret pray. No audience, just Jesus and God. No audience, just me and God. No audience, just you and God. Jesus gives an example in a parable about this whole concept of where how we should be alone and pray. In Luke 18:10 through 13, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now again, it's one of those times people go to the temple to pray. It's one of those third, sixth, or ninth hour. They go to the temple to pray. So there's a bunch of folks there, aren't there? One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed. So what did he do? He stood up right in the middle of the congregation and he prayed so that everyone could see him and hear him. God, I thank you. I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even tax collectors. Fast like we give tithes. So, this guy gets up, prays in front of everyone to be seen. And the tax collector, sitting in the middle of the congregation, is that what it says? No, it says the tax collector, standing afar off. So the tax collector removed himself from this bunch so he could go over and talk to God. He didn't care if these people heard him. He wanted to talk to God, so he goes over by himself and would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he went away. His heart was to pray to God, to have mercy on his soul. He didn't pray in front of all the other people. Beloved, the heart of meaningful prayer is that God would hear it. If others hear it, they hear it. The heart of meaningful prayer is that God would hear it. That's our only goal. That's what Jesus is saying. Do it in secret. Go in your inner room. Just you and God. Okay. It's not for them. It's for me to commune with God. Let's consider, let's not just leave here today unchanged. Let's consider, how often do we do that? Do we pray continually without ceasing to God? Next, in verse 8, Let's understand this. God already knows what you need. God already knows what you need. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father, who's them? These hypocrites, the ones with this bad prayer life, that want to be seen by men, that babble, that make long prayers, that are ritualistic. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. It seems really obvious, given that God's omniscient, He knows everything, that He knows what we need, right? It seems pretty obvious. But our prayer lives don't seem to show that. We think we got to remind God of what we need. He already knows what we need. Jesus is telling us, don't pray that way like them. Don't do that. The ritualistic routine, don't do it. It's meaningless. God knows our needs. Matthew 6:32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. What he's talking about is worrying about clothing and food and stuff. And Jesus is saying, look, after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. We don't have to convince him or cajole him or repeat, babble to him. He knows what we need. He wants us to simply come and talk to him. Jesus went and just prayed to the Father. Just wants us to come honestly, humbly, privately, and talk to him. The last principle for today, God will reward prayer according to the heart. God will reward prayer according to the heart. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. True, heartfelt, spirit-led prayer that are of God will be rewarded. True, heartfelt, spirit-led, private, of God prayers will be rewarded. So this means, as long as I go into my room, shut my door, and pray, God will fix my spouse. God will fix my children. God will fix my finances, right? Isn't that what this is saying? Seems to be saying that, doesn't it? John 14:13-14 says this, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Do that, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prosperity preachers grab this out all the time. Look, if you go in your private, but go here, if you do it quietly, you do it in secret, you're just talking to God, God, give me a new Cadillac. He'll do it, won't he? Isn't that what this teaches? Of course it doesn't. What's it say? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayers in private, in the secret place, heartfelt communication with God that are inside of His will that will bring glory to God as we pray through Jesus Christ, those will be rewarded. See, it's not some, here's how you pray to get whatever you want. That's just not true. 1 John 5:14-15 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay? 1 John, make a little note in your little, go mark that in your Bible, but 1 John, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. In other words, we have what we ask for because He hears us. And He hears us if we pray according to His will. And His will is that we pray privately and in secret. That's our heart that only God would hear. And then we pray inside of His will. I will tell you right now, look, His will may be to fix your spouse. It's not His will to fix your child. It's not His will to fix your finances, possibly. His will is you rely on him, and maybe having a messed up spouse or messed up finances or messed up kids help you understand who God is, and you rely on him more. God, your will be done. To pray rightly with a pure heart, to pray with pure motives, to pray in order for him to hear. That's how we're to pray. Praying for him and to him, not for men to hear. So we can all then have, at that point, we can have sincere confidence that he hears us and that he will do what we've asked. Reread today's passage again. Start at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use batalageo, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Some things that I learned in preparing for this sermon that God really revealed to me more deeply than ever before is that I'm to pray alone way more than I'm praying in public. And when I pray in public, I'm talking to God. Sometimes, and this is what God affirmed, you know, sometimes I'll be on my knees when I'm praying here because that's when I'm talking to God. So we're to be praying to God as if he were sitting right there. Not, I know we all know he's everywhere, right? He's not omnipresent, but I mean, as you pray, God's here and you're praying to him. It doesn't matter what all these people would hear and think. Pray to God. Focus on him. Some of us have to repent of focusing on people around us. We sometimes will pray because somebody in the room needs to hear what we're praying. So we're going to pray so they hear it. That's sin. It's meaningless. You don't need to pray that your spouse would stop some activity in front of them so they hear it. Pray that God would make you more holy in whatever's going on in your marriage. Prayer is between you and God. In your inner room, it's between you, it's between me and God. That's who it's for. It's for me to commune with God. It's for you. It's our entry. We are now the high priest in the old, that used to, remember before the veil was torn, there was a veil. And the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God was the high priest. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, he got to go in to this place. And he went in by himself, did he not? And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? The veil was torn. So guess what? I get to walk into, beloved, you get to walk into, and you get to communicate with God. There's nobody else with you. That's what it is to pray. To focus on your time, you and God. And I would encourage you, don't ever say another rote prayer that you don't mean. Don't bother. It's meaningless. It's offensive. It's sinful. Stop. Just as soon not pray for, say, grace. I don't know what grace is. Grace is God's power in our lives. As you ask for a blessing on your meal, say whatever's real, like God's sitting right there. It could be, I really love mashed potatoes, God. Thanks for the mashed potatoes. That'd be real. Maybe. Closing thought, our prayers will be rewarded according to our hearts. Jesus wants us to examine our hearts on the matter of how we pray and to whom we pray. How are you praying? Is your life characterized by going alone, be alone like Jesus was to pray? Do you pray continually without ceasing? Look, you can pray all day. If you can pray all day and we have other things we have to do, so that helps us understand what prayer is. It's to consider God in everything. So as you're walking in to have an interaction with your spouse, you can be talking to God about how you should speak. And then the Holy Spirit can give you the words to speak instead of walking in there for this confrontation that you want to have because you got to set somebody straight. As you're driving to do whatever that sin in your life might be, if you communicated with God, it's just you and Him talking. God, are you okay if I go buy a pack of cigarettes? God, are you okay if I go and I be harsh with my wife? God, are you okay if I don't submit to my husband? Would that be okay with you, God? What do you think He's going to say? But we don't pray. Communicating with God, and it's for yours and your, you and God, just the two of you, nobody else. Father God, You are so awesome. When I think of all that You do, when I think about all the things You've done just this week in the life of people at Grace Fellowship Church, God, I don't know what to say, but thank You. God, there are people in this room who don't know You. God, they couldn't pray because they're pagans. God, that You would be working in their hearts and granting them repentance. God, there's other people in this room who do know You as their Lord and Savior. But God, their prayer life is meaningless and sinful, and Satan has infiltrated their prayer life. God, some out of ignorance, God, we don't know how to pray. God, my prayer is that Your Holy Spirit would be convicting us and teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and shaping us in this area of prayer. God, that we would, me, God, that You would have me pray in Your will so I could have the confidence and the sureness that it'll be answered. You're an amazing God. You are awesome. You're indescribable. And I love You. Amen.